Now may we look at love and righteousness in the cross. Whom God hath set forth to declare his righteousness, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And then we look at 1st Epistle of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In the days when our Lord was here on earth, the cross was a Roman means of death. But the Roman who devised it did not like to write about it, think about it, hear about it, or talk about it. The cross was abhorrent to the Roman. The victim was associated with evil and represented a degraded and disgraceful specimen of humanity. The cross was looked upon as associated with ignominy, crime, and weakness. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ changed all that. His cross was neither an accident nor a mere expression of the malice of men. It was a God-planned cross, his plan for human redemption. Since it is by works we express what we are, then, since the cross is the greatest of God's work, it must be the greatest revelation of his character. The apostles gloried in the cross, in our Lord's cross, since it wrought out redemption for fallen man. It became the symbol of life and of hope and of blessing. It is at his cross that fallen man hears the joyful news of salvation, a gospel unheard of in hell, but which has fallen upon our ears, the sweetest melody our ears have ever heard. It is written by God's own pen in the scriptures of truth, fixed, eternal, and divine. Every attribute of God has concurred in erecting the cross. There is no defect in this plan of God, no blemish, no decay. First of all, we see the love of God in the cross. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10. The salvation of man has come out of God's great heart of love, his unmeasured and immeasurable love. Every stone in this edifice has been shaped by love and laid by love. The supreme expression of that infinite love is that his beloved Son came down from heaven, was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, died at Calvary, descended into the grave, burst the bands of death, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God. He did all that because he loved us. Now there are certain experiences in human existence which have a tendency to challenge the love of God. We see destructive elements in nature, the calamity of earthquakes, floods, droughts, hurricanes, pestilences, and such things afford opportunity for the evil in the heart of man to challenge God's love. We cannot read the love of God in nature, in the volume of nature. Or we go through the trials of social and family life, disfiguring and crippling infirmities, prevailing and ravaging diseases, the incidence of poverty and misery, and finally death. And we wonder, does God really love us? Why has God allowed this to come to us? So we cannot read the love of God in providential events. These things blow up the smoke of unbelief. They tend to bring man to bitterness, to the bitterness of despair, and a sense of hopelessness in the battle of life. But whatever challenges these things may bring, we look at the cross of God's beloved Son and know beyond a shadow of doubt that God loves us. It's not in nature, it's not in providential event, but it's in the cross that we have the greatest evidence that God loves us. In giving his Son to die for us, God gave everything that he could give. He gave his all. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Here is love, immeasurable in its breadth, length, depth, and height, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 3:19, as the hymn writer says, deep, vast, immeasurable, unfathomable, Lord, profound. God is love. But in the cross we also see the righteousness of God. Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness. Romans 3:24-25. God is a God of law. The natural world is founded upon the Creator's governing laws. God has written moral law on the tables of the human heart. If God would save man, then salvation must answer to his own holy law. Forgiveness must be based on righteousness. However much God may love us, he cannot wink at sin. He cannot close his eyes to it. He cannot fail to punish it. When God's holy law examines God's beloved Son in his own personal life, it can find no fault in him. He comes forth in all the glory of pure sinlessness. No cleansing is needed for himself. Hence, the righteousness of Christ, his own personal righteousness, is what he himself is. Perfection finds its embodiment in him. His every aspect is righteousness, without a single flaw. He has no stain. Sin could not touch him. Earth witnessed in him the sinless Son of Man. His whole life on earth shone with God-like purity. But when he stood forth to answer for our sins, to take full responsibility for them, and bear the punishment of them, then the law saw him as a sin-laden person. And justice thus cried, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, that is my equal, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 13, verse 7. The law must now condemn him. The law must afflict him and put him to grief. The law must erect a cross and hang him on it to be made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. The law must shed his precious blood. Why? Because God is righteous. And any forgiveness must be based on righteousness. Else it would never answer to the justice of God, never bring peace to our conscience, never silence the accusations of Satan. It must be based on righteousness. In Old Testament days, as we see in Romans 3:25, God could only cover sins in the symbolic sacrifices of jewry, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. But our Lord was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Even those sins which had been but covered in times past. So where are our sins now? They have been taken away, where they cannot be found. Thus believers cannot be condemned. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ casts away all misery with one hand, and with the other grasps eternal joy and happiness. Listen to the words so well known of Nikolaus L. von Zinzendorf of Germany, translated by John Wesley. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are thy glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, e'en for my soul, was shed. Lord, I believe where sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore, thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. Amen and amen.